That's correct. Where do we want to start? Let's start in the Bible. That'd be a good place, won't it? I'm not reading from the lesson per se. I do have my book in front of me, but it's because I wrote little notes in it. No, that's not where we're going to start. Obviously, we can't start there. We can start there. It doesn't matter. All roads lead to Jesus anyway. They all lead to Jesus. Last week, Pastor taught about life in the Spirit, the way that they're going to track through this. I think it's important to for us, maybe not especially or specifically because we're Pentecostal, but certainly because we're Pentecostal, we take study of the Holy Spirit very seriously, right? Because we believe that He's active on earth today in us, right? He's working. That's the agent by divine design of the Father. His Spirit in us is what works in the kingdom on earth today. So it's important for us to look at the Holy Spirit, right? The person of the Holy Spirit. I think so often in the church world, we look at Him as a bit maybe mystical and we really focus on relationship with Jesus, and that is so important. It's paramount in our life of faith, the person of Jesus. But Jesus Himself said, and that's why we will go to John at some point in time tonight, in John chapter 14, when he's in his last week on earth, and he's telling his disciples, the men that he's walked with day in and day out, that they've watched the power on display through the person of Jesus, God in the flesh, and He is without a doubt. Without the blood of Jesus, we have no hope. He's our only hope, right? But it's that Spirit that bears witness with our spirit, the pastor talked about last week, that confirms and gives us peace with God. It's the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And then, but then what happens, what we do in the Pentecostal church, and this is not a bad thing because the gifts of the Spirit are very important too, right? The gifts of the Spirit are very important, but they're what we're talking about tonight. There's a difference in the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are something that are also active very much so in the world today, in the life of believers and through believers, but it's something that you seek after, that you long after, right? Paul himself, he said, seek the greatest gift. Seek. The gifts are something that we are constantly in pursuit of, and they're poured out severally as the Spirit wills for the purpose of great works within the kingdom of God through us, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is not something that you have to work for or seek after. It's something that is within you at that moment of regeneration. There's a starting block. Something happens in the life of a believer. Tonight, we're going to look at three of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, and peace. And I actually haven't even turned the page over and read next week's lesson to see if that's the way that it's going to track through this thing. Is it? Okay, well, I'll cover the first three. I actually get the best one, too, by the way, I believe, because I think that all of the fruit of the Spirit flows out of love. The kind of love that God gives should birth in a should be within the life of a believer. So I think that it's important that you differentiate, because when you're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, it's not something necessarily that you seek. It's something that manifests itself in the life of a believer, somebody that has the Spirit of God alive on the inside of them, that's in desperate pursuit of relationship. Right? The gifts of the Spirit come out of seeking something for a purpose in advancing the kingdom, but the fruit of the Spirit happens naturally in the life of believers. They walk stride for stride with Jesus, right? And Galatians chapter, let's go there first. Galatians
chapter, can y'all hear like that? Pastor's got one of those things that he puts in his ear. Might as well be like this. I can use my hands.
That's why I'm scared to use that thing, too. Partially because I'm afraid to get hung up in my beard. And
because I don't know what to do with my hands when I'm here.
Yeah, and so I can. That's the beard. They used to put those things when I was in church growing up. They had those. I can't remember what they called them. The wind. Yeah, you sang into the one that you knew, right? And I was red. Somebody's blue, purple. Yeah, they did. You need to take them things off and disinfect them every once in a while. I don't know whose mic this is. This is everybody's mic. This is the community mic. Caleb also needs to be doing that tomorrow, Pastor. You need to try to get him to. Galatians chapter 5, let's look at the fruit of the Spirit. We'll go ahead and read through this. Here's why I say the fruit of the Spirit is not something that you necessarily have to seek for. It's something that's birthed in someone. There's a transition that happens between verses in this. Between verse 21 and verse 22, something happens in the life of a believer, right? Paul, he said in Ephesians, there's another list in Ephesians where he talks about all of these things, lust and drunkenness and revelries and murders and all of these things. And in Ephesians, he says, and such were some of you, right? And such were some of you. And the truth of the matter is that everybody in here before we met Jesus, such were some of us. Right, and whether or not Pastor got saved when he was 8 years old, and I was a little bit older, and some of you may have been saved late in life, right? And you may have experienced all of these works of the flesh that Paul names off here in Galatians, but there was something that happened. There was a verse 21 to 22 moment in your life, right? And so what he says here in verse, we'll start in verse 16. It says, I say then to walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit day in and day out in relationship with Jesus. That's the way we walk in the Spirit, is obedience to the Word of God and sensitivity to the Spirit of God and obedience to the Spirit when He prompts us, right? We walk in the Spirit, and when we're doing that, we don't have to worry about fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. I don't remember where he was preaching from. It's an interesting thought. I had never thought about it before. When you talk about Adam and Eve in the garden, kind of make this connection here. Adam and Eve in the garden, when they were put there, they were told you have control over everything. Tend the garden. The only thing that you can't do is do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But in that same garden, there was another tree, right? The tree of life. And the problem was they cast their eyes on the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Had they never looked at that, and the only way that you keep from looking at evil, at works of the flesh, is to constantly be walking in the Spirit. Had Adam and Eve been so fixated and enamored with the beauty of the tree of life, then they never would have taken the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's the same way in our lives. That's what he's talking about when he says, when you walk in the Spirit, you don't have to worry about fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. If we're constantly looking at Jesus, there's no way when you follow Jesus stride for stride, when you walk in stride with him, there's no way that sin doesn't come in between those two things, right? If you're looking at Jesus, there's no sin around that. That is perfection, right? The second that we find ourselves struggling with lust of the flesh is the moment that we turn our eyes away from him. There's no sin. There's no separation. There's no disappointment. There's no falling when we're fixed on Jesus. It's when we take our eyes off of him. And he says here, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Those two are constantly going to be in war with one another. And the Spirit against the flesh. And here's the reason that they're always going to be fighting. It's they're contrary to one another. Those two things they're oil and water. They don't mix, right? I think that's something also that a believer needs to see and understand, is we have an obligation to walk at a higher standard. We have an obligation to even walk at a higher standard than what Old Testament law put on us, right? If you just think about this, when Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 5, and he's going through, he says, you've heard it said, or it is written, that you shall not commit adultery. But he says, if you even look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've sinned. Or you shall not murder. But he says, but if you have hate in your heart towards your brother, then you've sinned. The level of obedience and the level of sanctification and consecration that the children of God are intended to walk in under the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit is so much deeper than the world, right? Even morally good people. And that's something I thought about when I was teaching this Sunday was the fact that when you're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, just good moral people can have a look of the fruit of the Spirit. I've seen unregenerate people be kind, right? I've seen unregenerate people be loving to people that are loving to them. But the fruit of the Spirit in the life of a believer, it's not conditional, and it has nothing to do with anything that's going on around us. It has everything to do with the person that's on the inside of us, right? So when he says here they're constantly at war with one another because they're contrary to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if any of you are led by the Spirit, then you're no longer under the law. That's an interesting thought. The truth of the matter is the grace is going to trump the law in the fact that if we're walking with Jesus, sin doesn't have a place, right? He says, don't give place to the devil. When we're walking in strive with the Lord, when we're walking in obedience to the word, because the law brought condemnation. It was intended to be a schoolmaster to teach us of a person that's coming for the purpose of redemption, right? And when we walk in that redemption, then the law has no place for us there. He says, but if you're led by the Spirit, then you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. They're adultery and fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. This is a long list, right? Envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand. Anything that I might have left out in this very long list of sins, stuff like that, right? If I missed anything, it's kind of a duh moment, right? Like if it comes in line with these things that are destructive, then those are the things that I'm talking about. He says this, and this is strong, okay? Because I think that you can look at your life in the mirror of the Scripture and determine where I fit in these things. Is the fruit of the Spirit evident in my life? Am I kind? Am I loving? Am I long-suffering? Am I gentle? Am I patient? Those things are as evident in a life of a believer as the pursuit of the flesh is in the life of an unbeliever. Something happened here. He says, and I tell you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm one of those, I'm a literal kind of guy. I am. When it comes to things like this, I really don't see how you can misinterpret that. And people who walk in pursuit of a fulfillment concerning the desires of the flesh, the Scripture's pretty clear. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, it's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's, those who belong to Christ, and here's how we wrestle this thing out. It's mortifying the flesh. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also, once again, he says, walk in the Spirit. Let us walk in the Spirit. And so I was thinking, man, when you're talking about the fruit of the Spirit and this next leg of the journey that we're talking about here, impressing the olive, what's the best way to try to accurately interpret, to read and really take hold of it, and where's the starting block, or where's the foundation? What do we build this thought, this concept of the fruit of the Spirit at work in the life of a believer? Where's the starting block have to be? I think it always has to go back to Christ. As we're going to talk tonight about love, we're going to talk about joy, and we're going to talk about peace. And in order for you to truly define those things according to Scripture, then you have to find a perfect example of those things. And we're just coming out of our Sunday school lesson, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And John's very clear. In 1st John, he says that God is love, that we are to love one another, and that's an evidence of the Spirit of God and the life on the inside of us. And it says not only does God display his love and perfectly displayed his love for us through the person of Christ Jesus, but it's, in fact, he is love. He is love. So when you're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and I think that this is awesome, we can define a word, right? We assign a definition to a word, but the fact of the matter is, when you're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, it's not necessarily a definition to each of these fruit of the Spirit, right? It's not necessarily a definition, but there's a person that we can look at as a perfect example that clearly defines those things for us. If God is love, then we know that, and that we know that as a fact because of the way that he displayed it for us. Nothing about the creator of all the universe clothing himself in flesh and coming to earth to take on yours and my sin to Calvary for the purpose of redemption. That's tough. That's tough to think about. But when you look at it in the context of love, it's beautiful. It's perfect. It's perfect. It couldn't be done any better. It says that there's no greater love than one would lay down his life for his friend. So when you're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, I think it's important that we look at the person of Jesus and how he exemplified those things. They're more than just the nature of Jesus himself. They're perfectly exemplified in his life. He is, in fact, the definition of love. He is, in fact, the definition of joy. Right? We sing a song, Love Has a Name, Jesus. And then at the end of it, she says, my victory has a name. My joy has a name. Well, your peace has a name, right? Your kindness has a name. When you're talking about the kind of kindness that he's talking about in Galatians chapter 5, you're not talking about kindness just in passing a smile or friendly handshake. You're talking about a kindness that reaches way beyond that and grabs a hold of somebody in the most difficult and the most unreasonable places to display kindness. That's the fruit of the Spirit that is kindness. When you're talking about love, when you talk about the fruit of the Spirit that is love, you're not talking about a love that's felt necessarily. And sometimes it can be, and I'm so thankful for the moments that I feel loved, whether by my children or my wife. This is a lot. My wife loves me a lot. She's good. But listen, man, there are times that there are people in my life that I know love me that they don't act like it. Sometimes JoJo's mean to me. I know he loves me, man. He's my best friend. Sometimes he's mean to me. But sometimes he don't. I'm just saying, y'all are close enough. Sometimes I don't feel JoJo's love, right? But I know that he loves me. Well, that's the kind of love. Actually, JoJo's a better example probably than Candace in this one. That's the kind of love that I'm talking about. It's the kind of love when it's not reciprocated. My obligation to JoJo, when you're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, that is love, it's unconditional love. It doesn't matter whether or not it's reciprocated or not. We have an obligation to love people. And Jesus, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There was no good in us to offer him, right? We honestly, apart from the fruit of the Spirit that is love, we had nothing to offer him. We could say that we love him, but until we understand his Spirit bears witness with our spirit, that's what empowers us to love him the way that we're supposed to. Right? That's the way that we're intended to love. And I said earlier, I think that every fruit of the Spirit flows out of love. Love is kind of like an umbrella. When you're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, Pastor, you said a lot of times a lot of times we see different gifts flow out of the gift of prophecy, right? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is the same way. Every fruit that follows love, everything, peace, joy, goodness, kindness, meekness, self-control, gentleness, all of those things flow out of that. Love is the umbrella that everything is parked under, right? And Jesus perfectly displayed that in his sacrifice for us. It's not just a part of his nature. It's part of who he is. And it should be more than just a characteristic of a believer. It should be a part of our DNA. We love because he first loved us. Because he gave us love when we didn't give it to him. When he gave us grace when we didn't deserve it. When he gave us mercy when we didn't deserve it. It was perfectly on display for us. John chapter 14 and verse 15. We'll start there and we're going to read. If it's okay, I just want to read for a little bit. Because I think that John chapter 15 is so crucial to walking in the Spirit, walking in the fruit of the Spirit, living in the fruit of the Spirit. If you don't understand chapter 15 of John, you'll never be able to fulfill it. You'll never be able to walk in it. But John chapter 14 and verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He'll be in you. Thank the Lord. I will not leave you orphans, but I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will also live. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you, and that is the fruit of the Spirit, right? That's the fruit of the Spirit, him and us, us hiding in him, him working through us through the power of the Spirit. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And I think the way that Jesus so often manifests himself to others today is through us and the work of the Spirit in our lives. Verse 25 of John 14, it says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. I've spoke these things while I've been present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He says, I've done all that I can. I've spoke these things to you. You've heard them with your natural ears, but I'm sending someone who's going to empower you to teach you and continue to shape you and to mold you, right? Blake, are you different today than the day that you got saved, right? Have you grown? Have you matured? Have you learned by the teaching of the Holy Spirit? And we all have. That's a mark of a mature, maturing believer. We're constantly in pursuit of a deeper walk, constantly in pursuit of the knowledge of him and how we're supposed to live and move in this kingdom faith. He says, I'm going to send a helper. Verse 26, but the helper who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I've said to you. I'm also thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit to bring to remembrance scripture. And when I don't know what to say, he seems to be a helpmate, that's for sure. And then he says this in verse 27, and I don't know, we may be jumping around a little bit here, but I think maybe we can go ahead and do this. He says, peace I leave you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither be afraid. I'm going to hold off on that. We're actually going to end with peace here in just a little bit. You have heard me say that I'm going away, but I'm coming back. We're gonna skip down just a little bit. Let's go ahead and go to chapter 15, because here is the crux of the matter. He's talking about this Holy Spirit that he's sending to be helped, but just know that in order for us to walk in the fullness of the Spirit of God, there has to be relationship with the person of God. In verse 1 of chapter 15, and here's how we do this. I said earlier that the gifts of the Spirit are something that we seek after and that we desire, but the fruit of the Spirit is something that is produced in us by, I don't want to say default, that's not necessarily the right word, but I do know this, if you put an apple tree in the ground and you wait long enough and it's good soil and it's good seed, then ultimately that thing will produce fruit all by itself. I don't have to do anything to it. That's the way that the Holy Spirit works in the life of a believer. When seed of faith is sown in us, it's cultivated and watered by the word and by worship and by the ministry of the church, then by default, what should come out of us, if it's authentic, genuine faith, then what should come out of us is the fruit of the Spirit. It's what should come out of us. But here's the only way that that works. If we understand what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 15, he said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. He says, you're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me. Abide in me. Stay connected to the source of life. You cut the limb. I don't care if it has fruit on it that is just it's almost ripe. It's 2 weeks away from picking that thing off the tree and eating it. But I'm telling you, at that point, you cut it loose from the tree, it's going to die. It'll die. It's the same way with us. We have to be connected to the life source. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. The fruit of the Spirit alive in the life of a believer is directly connected to whether or not we are holding on, abiding in the person of Christ. If anyone does not abide in me, verse 6, it says that he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. That's a pretty good reason to want to bear fruit. And I'm all about expanding the kingdom, and I would love for us to see a move of God that swelled the walls of this church beyond its capacity. We have to go to two services and just a revival breaks out. But I don't want those things just for the sake of revival to say that something has happened. I want to do those things so that glory that belongs to God is given to him. And that's the fruit of the Spirit at work in our lives. If we abide in him and he abides in us and we love the Father, then verse 8 says, by these things, my Father's glorified, that you bear much fruit so that you will be my disciples. And then he says this in verse 11, and here's where we'll start listing these things out and start working on them a little bit. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy, that Jesus' joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. The only way that you have fullness of joy is if you have the same joy that Jesus is talking about in this scripture. This is often another common misconception in the world. And for a life of a believer, it shouldn't be. This honestly is something that we have to wrestle through pretty quick after salvation, especially if you're a little bit older. Man, when you come to the Lord when you're, 18, 19 years old, a serious season of transition, right? You better learn pretty quick the difference in happiness and joy. And happiness is circumstantial. JoJo says it all the time. Happiness is circumstantial. It doesn't matter. But the joy that we have from Jesus, it doesn't matter what's going on around us. We can have joy. We can have joy. As a matter of fact, what's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2? It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That is an odd statement. That's an odd statement. That for us, that he loved us enough. In fact, we were, I not for the sake of trying to puff up my spiritually head of faith here. We were the joy that was set before him, though, Blake. When he looked at his creation, and he looked at the fall, there was one way, and one way only, to redeem that thing that had been taken in the garden, that the enemy has stolen from us, that relationship. There was only one way to do it, and the fact that he loved us enough and had enough joy and had enough want to for relationship with you and I, that he endured the cross. That's not circumstantial. the circumstances for him to redeem us were Calvary. And he faced that thing head on. And you and I today, we have to understand that in spite of our circumstances, in spite of the afflictions that we may face or the suffering that we have to go through, he is faithful, and that we can still have joy because our joy is not connected to anything that's temporary on this earth. And granted, I want my wife and my children to be healthy and the blessing of God and the favor of God, and I want successes in business ventures, and I want relationships with friends that are healthy and meaningful. But the fact of the matter is, if all of those things are stripped away from me, is there enough faith? Is there enough Spirit of God on the inside of me to still maintain my joy? And the only way that you can do that is to be kingdom-minded, not just this kingdom-mindedness here, but this eternal. There's a thought that we need to be constantly trying to wrap our minds around, and that's eternity. And that's hard to figure out, because there's nothing that you compare it to. Right? When you're talking about the size of something, the way that you kind of get a grasp of it is put it up next to something else that's big, right? I smashed my thumb, and I thought, man, I had a big old black mark on my thumb until I seen Pastor's finger that he smashed a couple weeks ago, and then I realized, right, that was nothing. I don't know how he kept from having amputated. I offered to amputate that finger. It was terrible. I don't know how he suffered through last week, from being real honest with you. But he had joy in his affliction because he knew that suffering wasn't going to be forever, right? That's a literal example, but the real spiritual example for you and I is the fact that James is right. This life is but a vapor. And one thing that I'm realizing, I'm not old yet, but I'm older than I used to be. I'm old enough now to understand that I'm probably not going to live forever. Spoiler alert, right? So my mortality is becoming more and more aware to me every day that I live, right? And so my mind has to be set on eternity, and everything that I do on this side of eternity needs to be in order to get me to the other side of eternity. And when I understand that, Paul said it this way, my light and momentary afflictions. That's the way he said it. And Paul's afflictions in comparison to anybody in this room that I know of, for sure, right? And probably anybody that you know, his afflictions were pretty serious. I mean, he started talking about perils at sea, and I've been beat to death, half to death several times, maybe to death one time, and Jesus brought him back to life. I've been stuck at sea for days and nights, and I've faced thieves and meanness in people that you just wouldn't believe. And then he went on to say, but these light and momentary afflictions, they have no weight in the scales of glory, where eternity is concerned. And I understand that that's tough, because hard times are going to come. They're going to come. And the quicker that we mature, and the quicker that we after our redemption, the quicker that we become eternally minded, the quicker that we become kingdom minded, the easier it is to disconnect from happiness and grab hold of joy in spite of everything. And he says, these things have I spoken to you that my joy may remain in you. And he's just told them, I'm not going to leave you like orphans. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And you've got to be connected to me, even when I'm gone, even when in the flesh I'm not going to be here. I'm going to send my Spirit. He's going to empower you to hold on to joy. And he's probably, he says stuff like this, you're going to need it. You're going to need it if you're going to be my disciples, because I'm going to ask you to pick up a cross and carry it. I'm going to ask you to go to where people don't love you, and I'm going to ask you to show them love. I'm going to ask you to to be thrown into prison. I'm going to require those things out of you. If you're going to walk this life out the way that I'm commanding you to, if you're going to go into all the world and you're going to preach the gospel, then you're going to need the joy that I have, that my joy might be in you. And then and only then can our joy be full. We have to have joy in affliction and suffering. And the only way that we can wrap our minds around that is by faith and in the person of the Holy Spirit giving us revelation that we're just here for a minute. We're just here for a minute. And everything on the other side of glory, everything on the other side of eternity, and our afflictions and our struggles and our suffering here, our frustration, the things that just want to break us down, the things that will drive you into the closet to cry, the things that in your flesh and in your mind seem to tear you apart, if you can hold on to joy, it's all we need. And he talks about in Luke chapter 10, and I thought that this was, it was interesting too. I'm thankful for the ministry. I'm thankful that my kids are involved in ministry. I'm thankful that I was brought up in it. I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach the gospel. I'm thankful for the opportunity to live it out. I like being able to tell people that I'm a worship pastor and that I go to this church. I'm so thankful for all of those things. But sometimes ministry can be tough. And sometimes joy is not the things that you see. They're not the things that are evident. The thing that has to be evident in the life of a believer is that, and Jesus said it like this in Luke when he sent the disciples out and they come back and they're rejoicing over the power that they've had over darkness. He said, don't rejoice that you have power over demons. As a matter of fact, I've seen Satan fall. But that's not the thing that I want to brag about. I want to brag about the fact that your name's been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Take joy in that. Take joy in that. Eternal life. We have a blessed hope. And when you have that blessed hope, when you understand love, that God's love perfectly displayed in the person of Christ Jesus poured out on us in a way that is unmatched in anything that we could ever experience. It's completely redefining. Actually, it was the perfect first definition of love, and the world has redefined love to be something completely different. But when you understand love through the person of Christ, it produces a joy in you. And then we have a peace. The writer of the lesson talked about everything being under the umbrella of love, and he said that joy is love exalting. That's what joy is. When you truly understand the love of God that's been poured out on us, that's a joy that the world, that was just an old song, the world didn't give it and the Lord can't take it away. That's joy. That's joy. And that's what has to be alive in the life of a believer. That's the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. That is joy. And it's found in Christ. It's found in Christ. He is love, and he is our joy, and he is our peace. He is our peace. We have peace by the Spirit of God. John chapter 16, since we're just right here. So if joy is love exalting, the writer said that peace is love at rest. And I got to tell you, this is another one of those words that's kind of been, to a degree, it's been misinterpreted just a bit. Because we define peace as the absence of conflict, right? You know, peace in your home? Well, why is it not peaceful? She's never thrown anything at me with ill intentions, that's for sure. But if it's rough, if there's no peace in the home, if your kids are going awry, right? Conflict, it doesn't feel very peaceful when your kids are in the far country, right? Or when the bills are due, but the salary's just not enough, there's no peace, there's no content. That's a worldly definition to a degree of what peace is, the absence of conflict. That's not the peace that we're talking about, the fruit of the Spirit here. It's not. The peace that we're talking about here is this peace that comes from, it's a place of knowing relationally where you are with the Father. It was years ago, I can still remember it. We were standing at the, I don't even know why we were talking about it. There's a lot of good about getting to work for your father-in-law, for one, it's good and bad. There was lots of times through the years working with Lynn that we would find ourselves in spiritual conversations. And I can remember one time that Lynn asked me, "So, how do you know you're saved?" I said, "Because I prayed the sinner's prayer. How do you think I know I'm saved?" No. You know you're saved because there's a peace, the peace of God bears witness with your spirit that we're born again. And that peace is not contingent on the absence of conflict. Because in the life of believers, just like there's going to be an absence of happiness in our lives from time to time, there is absolutely going to be an absence of peace from time to time in the lives, the worldly absence of conflict. There's not always going to be an absence of conflict in the life of a believer, but there never has to be a moment in your life that you have to be absent from the peace of God that bears witness with your spirit that you belong to Him. That's the kind of fruit of the Spirit. I've done this. Help me, Lord. I matured past that thing. Praise the Lord. There was a season in my life. I don't want to say season. That's probably not the. Maybe it is. I don't know. When I was in my teenage years, we used to watch A Thief in the Night. They used to show that, and it's a very poorly produced video that come out maybe like in the 70s. It's called A Thief in the Night, and it was basically it was when the rapture came, and it was from the perspective that this dude got left, and that's a bad deal, right? And when you're watching that as a teenager, you're thinking, man, I've prayed the sinner's prayer, but did I mess up? Did I think something bad, or did I do something? Have I lost my salvation? Right, there was a time I've been saved 800 times, easily 800 times, and yes, thank you, Joe. And here's where I really got had this internal struggle is when the disciples came to Jesus and they're like, "How many times should we forgive a brother that sinned against us? Seven?" And Jesus is like, "No, 70 times seven," and I'm like, "That's 490 times." Is that, because I'm sure I've seen like 500. Like, it's this internal conflict, right? And what that was is there was the fruit of the Spirit, that is peace, was not bearing witness with me, right? And the reason that wasn't happening is because I didn't truly have an understanding of what grace and salvation and what redemption meant and the price that He paid and the person that He is and the way that He works in the life of a believer. And then I had to grow and understand the way that the flesh is always fighting against the spirit because the two are contrary to one another. And as long as I live, I'm probably at times going to drive over 55 and not repent. Sometimes I'm doing it on purpose, driving by grace. And I tell my kids, do as I say, not do as I do. Actually, here's another thing about growing old. I slowed down a bunch. I never drive any faster than 55 anymore. Grace doesn't like to follow me. Not anymore. I traded that truck in, brother. And you don't need to share that because that is something I had to repent about. Because without telling a lie that day, Rev, I almost told, okay, praise the Lord. There comes a time in a place of maturing and where you start to see the fruit of the Spirit evident in the life of a believer, and one of the greatest things that I think that is peace with God. I can have conflict in my life and still have the peace of God. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and what are we praying for? That there's no conflict. Truth of the matter is, there can be no conflict in Jerusalem, and you can still be married to the law and steeped in Judaism and not have the peace of God in your life that is the person of Christ Jesus. God finds joy in giving. We know that because John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave. Jesus finds joy in the transaction. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. For the joy set before him, he endured. He embraced the cross for you and I. And then you and I find joy in receiving that grace and living in relationship with him. And when we do that, listen, this is so terrible. I just seen it in my mind, so I feel like the Lord just laid it on me. There's an episode of SpongeBob SquarePants where, I'm going to do it anyway, Rev. I'll ask for your forgiveness in a minute. There's an episode of SpongeBob SquarePants where he's trying to be older and meaner. And either Patrick or Sandy, and if you don't know who SpongeBob SquarePants is, it doesn't really matter. It's irrelevant. but SpongeBob is trying to mature and to grow, and either Sandy or Patrick tell him he needs a mustache. So he goes, and a mustache popped out on his upper lip. Well, that's not the way the fruit of the Spirit is in you and I. We just say, man, I need to show more love. I need more self-control. sometimes we can do in the flesh. I need more goodness. I need more peace. It's not that way. If you say, man, I'm struggling where love is concerned towards this person, then go back to the Word and see how Jesus loved the unlovable. It's, man, I'm struggling to hold on to joy in my circumstances. Then go track through the life of Job. Go track through, walk with Paul and Peter and through the book of Acts and the difficulties that they had, right? Talk about struggles and having joy in ministry. How about Acts 17 when they go to Thessalonica? They've been accused of causing an uproar. Jason, the guy that they're trying to hide, he gets thrown in jail, has to pay his own bond for it. They let him go, and they sneak Paul out in the middle of the night. But when he's addressing the church in Thessalonica, he says, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that you received my words with joy. In spite of the tribulations, in spite of the suffering. So if you're struggling with joy in your life, it's not because Jesus is absent. It's because you're not seeing him in the moment. And if you're struggling to find peace in your life, if you're just, man, every day seems to beat you down, then understand that peace in your life is not contingent on conflict. You can have all of the, it can be tornadic in your life and you can still have peace because the fruit of the Spirit is directly connected to the person of Jesus. We don't have to try for it. We don't have to strive for it. We just have to walk in relationship, live in relationship with Jesus. He's our joy. He's our peace. And he absolutely is love on display for us. Fruit of the Spirit manifested in the life of a believer. It's just holding on to Jesus. This whole journey is just about holding on to Jesus and letting go of everything else. Amen. I did. I turned the page. I wrote one more note. And this is all I said. If it's all good between me and God, then it's all good. We desperately need the presence of the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the church. Because in those things, the Father is glorified. And we want to be glorifying to the Father. Amen. Father in heaven, we love you. I'm so thankful for Jesus today. I'm so thankful for the blood, and I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for the power. I'm thankful for the, the peace, the comfort, the relationship, the confidence that I can have in this life of faith. I'm thankful for the calling of God that's on my life that would be impossible apart from the Spirit of God. And every person that sits in this room has a calling and a person, a divine destiny on their lives that can only be filled, functioning in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we pray. God, we pray that you stir up the Spirit of God in our church, in our community, but God, most importantly, in our own personal lives. God, as we're pressing this olive, if we're pressing this olive, God, let us grab a hold of the truth and the power, the hope, the strength that is found in the presence of your Spirit. God, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Pastor, I was thinking about that third press again, and I had read something. You talk about pressing the olive. Obviously, the first press was for temple use. It was holy. It was considered the best, the purest that there is. And then the second press was used for a lot of times for food or your day-to-day. And then that third press, this is a lot of times it was used for warmth. They would use it to heat with. And here we are, pressing the olive the third time. You're supposed to press it by yourself, studying the lesson, press it in your Sunday school room. And then the thirdly, we come in here, and I'm telling you, if you could truly understand, if you could truly understand the fruit of the Spirit at work in your life, you will create a warmth around you that draws people to you. Amen. That's what we need in our church. That's what we need. Amen. God bless you, church family. I already prayed this out, and then I didn't want to pray that. Well, I didn't want to explain it during prayer. So Sunday night, Williamson.